Amen. Thank you, Wayne. As I was studying this passage before I begin, eventually I hope that I will return to this passage, because in this passage, in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, is an incredible contrast of two different covenants in the effectiveness and the necessity of these covenants and how they function. So it would be worth it to look at those function, at those two covenants, and get an understanding of how they work. Now, we're not going to talk that much about it today, because we're going to be we've been dealing with since the beginning of the year with some foundational or basic doctrines of the Christian faith. We began the year by speaking about the Lord's Supper. We moved from there to talking about the effectiveness of works and its relationship to salvation. We've looked at the supremacy of God. We've looked at the doctrine of baptism, doctrine of marriage, and last week we looked at the doctrine of love. Today we're going to speak on the doctrine that is literally a matter of life and death. And a lot of times people talk about things being literally a matter of life and death. Well, this is. It is completely dealing with an appointment that all of us have in life. You know, a lot of people talk about two things you can't avoid: death and taxes. There's a lot of people that avoid taxes. A lot. So one of those two you can't avoid. You may not like it when you get caught, but you can avoid it. But there is one issue that you cannot avoid, and that's the issue of death. Throughout the history of mankind, there has only been two recorded instances of people not dying. Did you know that? One of them is way back in the early passages of Genesis. Seventh from Adam, a man named Enoch. We have no record of his death. And the reason we have no record of his death is because it says that God took him. He didn't die. God just took him because he walked with God. Now, the second person that we have is recorded way over in 2 Kings. And that's a man by the name of Elijah. We have no record of his death. What we do have is God came down, brought a chariot of fire, and carried him off. Those are the only two people in the recorded history of mankind that have never died. Even Jesus died. Everybody dies. And people acknowledge that no matter what faith, no matter what belief system, no matter where they come from, everybody acknowledges that somebody will die, that someday you will die. I mean, a lot of times we take a look at the littlest and the youngest among us and just say, oh man, they've got a really long time. But really it's not in the scheme of things. But reality is, even the youngest of us will eventually die. And people, as a result, because of people die, people are always trying to come up with statistics. What is the number one cause of death? I love to ask that question. Because people are always talking about things like, well, you know, car accidents, or, you know, overdose, or heart attack, or cancer. And they go through all kinds of things. It says these are the causes of death. Did you know that those are not causes of death? Cancer is not a cause of death. It's only a symptom of it. But you say, but wait, all these people died of cancer. No, they didn't. That was just a symptom of it. That's just the final stages. But in the scriptures, God explains to us exactly why people die. What is the cause of it? We'll get to that in a second. But see, death is such an issue. Not only do they come up with all of these statistics to try to expand our lives, coming up with new medical procedures and new devices here and devices there to make us live longer, but they still haven't gotten to the underlying cause. We have legislatures which are crafting legislation on trying to remove what they believe are instruments of death. Get all the guns out of the face of the world. In London, they were trying for a while to try and get rid of every knife. I mean, how are you going to eat a steak without a knife? But see, they want to get rid of things that they think cause death. But they haven't dealt with the root of the problem. Because I will guarantee you, no gun has ever killed anybody, the person holding it did. Because see, the only way that a gun fires is if someone says, we're going to fire you. Even if they throw it up in the air and drops and it shoots. Still caused by a person. Because see, when we're dealing with the issue of death and the cause of death, we have to go to literally the heart of the issue. And as we look at the heart of the issue, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and the great thing about Romans chapter 3, and don't laugh too hard at this, is that it follows Romans 1 and 2. Because the reason I say that is because Romans 1 takes a look at the Jew. It says, why does the Jew die? The Gentile. Then in 3, he takes a look, why does the Jew die? And so, and now he comes into Romans chapter 3, and he's going to be summarizing the whole picture. And so Paul has been looking at what is the condition of mankind that brings about death, and he summarizes it. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, Romans 3, starting in verse 10. Paul is writing after he's talked about the Jews and the Gentiles and their condition. Notice in verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after a God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or a grave. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the cause of death, and it has a 100% success track record, is sin. Everybody that dies as a direct result of sin. Sometimes it's not just their own actions. It's not just their own sin, but we have inherited a sin nature from Adam. All the way back from the beginning of creation. We have inherited this nature that says, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. I don't care what God says. I actually had someone tell me that one time. I don't care what God says. But see, reality is that's our natural state. And we need to recognize that that is the reality of our natural state. As we go through, as we read through those passages, I hope sometimes you're looking at saying things, well, you know, in the way I do this, yeah, I'm guilty of that. And you'd recognize your own sinfulness, your own guilt. Because a lot of times we'll think, but I was never swift to shed blood. Well, did you ever hate anybody? Because God calls that murder. Well, yeah, but does that really count? In God's eyes, it does. Because see, God doesn't just look at the actions that we do. He looks at the heart that drives those actions. And the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. People don't like to hear that, but you know what? We need to start there. Because if we don't start with that understanding, we will make the same mistakes of a lot of people around us who think, well, everybody's just good people, there's just a few bad apples. I'll tell you the truth, I've never met a good apple. And we need to understand that. That the cause of death is sin, and the penalty for death In all of Scripture, breaking any and every law of God, the penalty for sin is death. Now, there's two types of death. We're not going to get a lot of time into that. But one kind of death is where we physically die, and that's the one we're most familiar with. We have memorials, and we have burials, and we have funerals. We have all of those things because someone physically departed from this world. But see, that death is nothing in comparison to what God's view of death is, which is an eternal separation from Him. And when we die, we are not just buried in the ground, but we are eternally separated from God. But as Paul is, or as the author of Romans, and a lot of people think Paul wrote the book, but the book doesn't say. But in verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, we have this appointment that we can't skip. Death cannot be avoided. It is an appointment. It is a time and place where God says, this is it. Time's done. But you know, there's another aspect of death, that since we know death is coming, from as young as even Caleb, we can start preparing for death. Most of us, we don't start preparing for death until we're maybe 50, 60, 70s. Generally, it's because someone we know passed away. And it's like, oh yeah, I need to write up a trust and get a will and medical disclosure things of when I want them to do what on me. And so we prepare for death. Want to make sure our assets are distributed so the government, Uncle Sam, doesn't come down and says, I'm going to give you one, I'm going to take 50. I'm going to give you one, I'm going to take 50. And so we prepare for death. But how many of us prepare for death? Because that's what we're supposed to call down. And it doesn't mean that we all need a will, because that death is insignificant. We need to prepare for death so that we will not be separated from God, but that we might be able to live. Let's take a look at the preparation that God has placed within us over in Ezekiel chapter 18. God has given to us the ability and the calling to assist those around us to prepare for death. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 27. God is communicating to Ezekiel what his job as a servant of God is. It's the same job that he's given to us. Look with me at Ezekiel 18, verse 27. He says, again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet says the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn yourselves and live. God challenges us here. This is, there is a way to escape death. Isn't that awesome? We cannot escape physical death, but we can escape eternal death. But look at how God phrases it here with Ezekiel. He says, turn you and live. We need to recognize the way we are going, the doing the things that feels right to us, are against God's commandments, against God's desires, and they do nothing but bring death and destruction. We need to turn to God. Because as we turn to God, we will be recognizing the reality of our own sinfulness and our need for someone to help us to escape judgment. Oftentimes when someone's life is in danger, maybe they've been diagnosed with a disease or they're in a car accident or something, they're crying out, I will do anything to live. But that's what God calls us to do, to turn to Him, because He's the only thing that can enable us to live. And so we must learn to do what is right and proper. We cannot live life according to our own terms and our own ideals and expect to escape from the judgment of God. We have to do things God's way, to go through the doors that He opens, and to live a life that He calls us to do. Let's go back to our passage over in Hebrews. Because it is very important as we look at this. He says, not only is it appointed, see, death is appointed, it will occur. But he also says, it is appointed unto men once to die. We live in a world that so many people can think about that, well, maybe we can get a second shot at it. And it's a theme and an idea that fascinates people. How many science fiction shows are there that are out there that talk about going back in time to fix a mistake? I mean, it's just rampant because people know we mess up. Let's go back and fix it. And there's some faiths and some religions that says, well, what we can do is we actually get a chance to fix our mistakes. They call it reincarnation. And they are thoroughly convinced, there are people out there that are thoroughly convinced that they have lived hundreds of lives in the past in order to fix their mistakes. But God, who is the author of life, who is the creator of all, tells us, you get one shot, and that's all you get. We cannot go back in time and fix our mistakes. I was speaking with a Hindi one time, and he was talking about the cycle of life, that each time you go around, you come back as something new, and you have to start all over again. And maybe if you reach the right level of proper behavior, you can escape the cycle and move on. Really? Well, where'd you get that from? Because God says once. It is appointed unto men once to die. And apart from faith in Christ, we cannot escape death. As people think about all these processes and things, we got to remember, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, what does he say? There is nothing new under the sun. All of these ideas and all of these concepts have come back and around and around and around in the past. People believe, for example, that removing guns will make people safer. But the reality is the more you remove the guns, the only people that will have the guns are those people who won't obey the law. The only people that are going to have the guns are going to be the criminals and the government. Neither one of those are going to come and say, you know what, we want to help you out and protect you and defend you and all your circumstances. No, I mean, even if you have a great view of government, in case you haven't figured it out, I don't. They will eventually oppress you. That's what governments do. That's what criminals do. They oppress. People believe that a woman should have the right to abort her child without considering that in most cases, the woman already made a choice that put her in that position. And the reality is, they also need to, as we've seen in some laws recently, at what age is it going to be considered acceptable to take the life of a child? I mean, New York and Virginia are already talking about up until the point of death. I've heard people talk about up until the point they leave the hospital. I've heard people say up until they're 2 years old. But let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a two-year-old as a human being and a microsecond-old cells that are beginning to divide? There's no difference. Not in the eyes of God. The reality is that people want to believe what they want to believe. We live in a culture, likewise, that believes that the government should provide education, healthcare, food, and shelter for all people without understanding that everywhere and at every time this has been tried, it has failed miserably, and the people end up with nothing. And I don't mean very little. I mean nothing. They think, well, look, it says that we can get all of this free stuff. Yeah, but it dries up pretty darn quick. So how do we deal with the issue of death? How do we deal with the things that we believe? Well, God gives us an illustration over in Acts 17. Over in Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, Paul is a minister, and he's going around, and he's speaking to people about the gospel. And he gives us some tremendous advice that on all issues, not just life and death, but on all issues that we need to be proactive in doing, and we need to encourage those around us. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. He says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." What is it that God acknowledges these people for and says, man, that's the way you do it? They search the scriptures daily. In other words, they studied the issue. When it comes to how the government functions, study the issue. Look at companies or governments that have tried this in the past. How did it work? How does this actually function? What is the impact to me, to my neighbors, to those around me? How does that work? But people don't study the issues. Ran across an article some time back that people were at an environmental meeting. A lot of people coming together to be, you know, encourage protection of the environment. So someone had a petition to try and get government to make it illegal to possess dihydride monoxide because it was a leading component of acid rain, a major component of the greenhouse gases, significantly causes death of thousands of people every year. How many of you would like to get that illegal? They had tens and hundreds and thousands of people signing this petition. You know what dihydrogen monoxide is? Hydrogen, two hydrogens, one oxygen. H2O, water. See, people weren't thinking. Investigate the issue. What are they talking about? We have people want to get rid of all carbon dioxide. Anybody know what that would do? Eliminate life on Earth. Because all plants would go away. They would all die. There's no plants. There's no beef. Because the cows eat the plants. And so forth and so on. People don't think. But we need to study the issues. Not just politically. But most importantly spiritually. And challenge those around us to study the issues. Study what God has said. And then what God has called us to do, when we have studied the issues and we understand this one time that we have, God has challenged us to go and tell others what we know. Because when we have studied the scriptures, we know that every single one of us has angered God by our own sinfulness. Every single one of us know that everyone who sins deserves God's eternal condemnation and hell. We all know that God desires us to live in obedience to his commandments. So we need to go and tell others. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Paul is challenging us in living our lives and conducting our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Colossians 1, 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Notice what Paul has said here in verse 26. He's saying the mystery of eternal life has been hidden from the ages past, but you know what? It's been revealed to us. Do you think about it? We know things about God that Abraham had no clue of. He was looking afar off. We get to see the cross in the past. He could only anticipate it. We know the end of the story. When Abraham was going around and talking to people, when Moses was talking to the Israelites, they didn't have the book of Revelation. But they had the hope of God. We've got the full book. The whole mystery of God's creation and of his history and of his plan is laid out before us. And most of the people that you encounter on a day-to-day basis have no clue what awaits them. God has called us to proclaim to those around us what God has exposed to us, what God has revealed to us. He has called us to be ministers of his gospel, to testify of what Christ has done. How it is that we can, in fact, live and not die. But in this one verse over, back over in Hebrews chapter 9, there's one other thing. And this is what most people argue over and complain about and fight over. Everybody knows everyone will die. Can't avoid it. They argue over whether it's once or die or 1,000 times die. But the Bible tells us it's only once. But see, the big question in philosophy and religion and all the faith systems is what happens next? Because a lot of people believe that when you die, well, we all go to one big happy place. Maybe we got a happy meal for all. I don't know. I've had people tell me, I'm doing funerals, I want you, tell the people that she's in a better place. I said, I can't do that because I don't know. But people want to be convinced that we're in a better place. And then there's those people, like I said, who believe that, well, we messed up. Let's try it again. Do over. Reset. Or in computer language, control, alt, delete. We should reset the system and start over. There's people that are convinced of that. A large portion of the population right now are thoroughly convinced that what happens is you die and that's it. It's over. And it's done with. Now, I believe that they know that they're wrong. They're just hoping that they're right. But see, God, who is the author of life, he is the author and the creator of all that exists, knows that there are only two possible results of his judgment, not mine, of his judgment. The first possible is the judgment of the guilty. Now, we talked about before about people who have disobeyed and broken the law of God and are sinners. If you break the law, you are guilty. Well, I didn't know I broke the law. And I could ask Fred, someone's driving down the speed, down the freeway at 117 miles per hour, and you pull him over, and he says, I didn't know what the speed limit was. You say, oh, I'm so sorry, you didn't know, okay. No, he goes, nice try. Writes up the ticket. I didn't know that the no parking sign meant me. Got it? See, it doesn't matter whether you understand that you broke the law or not. You broke the law, so you're guilty. And as a result of being guilty, we need to understand, well, what does God say? He is the only source of truth, the only source of all information. Let's go to Revelation 20. That tells us what happens. And in the book of Revelation, chapters 19 and 20, God explains to us clearly what happens to those who die. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, we'll go on to verse 15. John is standing there and he's seeing this great vision. He says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I want you to take a look at what this says here. It says God has a series of books. And he says the first series lists and identifies every thought, every word, every act that we have done that is in contrast and a violation of the word of God. Everything. Now, when you have violated the law, remember, what is it? You're guilty. And so everybody's name throughout all of time, their name is in that book. Their words, their acts, and their deeds are in that work, and they will be found guilty. But that's what I love sometimes in the scriptures, is the word but. Because there is a group of people who escape eternal condemnation in hell. Or as he phrases it here, lake of fire. See, the only way to escape that lake of fire is to have your name written in God's book of life. See, there's a way out, a way to escape. You know, I remember when I was growing up, we used to, even in high school, have these little books about this big, and you put in everybody's name that you knew. I had two people's names in there. But everybody you know. And, you know, we'd sarcastically refer to some people that had their little black book. See, we got to get in God's book. Have our name in his book, that he knows our name. He knows who we are. He acknowledges that we are part of his family. That's how we escape. That's how we can avoid the justified condemnation for our sin. And that brings us to the second analysis of judgment. Because we've judged the guilty, and as a result, there is eternity in hell to pay. It's not nothingness, but it's a great something. It's not a do-over. It's one shot. And we're going to take a look at that book of the book of God. And it's the judgment, and I can't say the book of the judgment of the righteous. Because remember what we read in Romans 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that gets in that book because they are righteous. But they do get in that book because they are declared righteous. And that's the ability that we need to pursue after. How can I be declared righteous and be accepted by God? Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We were studying up to these verses a little bit. We're studying 3, 4, and 5 this morning in the Bible study hour. But we're going to go on. We're going to be into this passage here next week or the week after. I don't remember the schedule. But look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. How can I possibly get in God's book? Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Notice what Paul says here. He says, if I stand before God in my righteousness, in my goodness, all I'll be is not for a set of books. I condemn me and destroy me. But he says, but if I appear in the righteousness of Christ, I'm in that second book. Because God looks upon us and he doesn't say, oh, here's this dirty, rotten, vile sinner. He looks upon us and says, here is a man who I have washed, who I have cleansed, who I have made holy for me. You see, we're not made holy for ourselves. We're made holy for God. We're called to be righteous, and we are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, when the author of Hebrews is talking about that there is a judgment to face, we can face God at that big white throne that we read in Revelation, or we can face God at the cross. we can stand in judgment there. And when we stand before the cross and we face judgment at the cross, it is Christ who bears our judgment. It is Christ who carries our sins. It is Christ who's paid it all and done it all. Man, God is awesome. God does not just condemn. A lot of people say, you know, I like the God of the New Testament. I don't like the God of the Old. It's the same God. In the Old Testament, he was saying, this is how you failed, and as a result, you deserve judgment. In the New Testament, he's saying, but turn to Christ. And in Christ, you have hope and you have life. You can escape my condemnation. You can escape eternal judgment. Just turn to Christ. Have faith in Christ. And so Paul, he is not talking reincarnation. He is talking resurrection. We don't just come back as somebody new or something new to try again. But instead, we are resurrected and to be perfected as Christ is perfected. New body, new heart, new everything. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting rid of this old body and have the new one. But God has given us that way and that path. See, as we consider God's warning about life and death, we need to constantly remember that none of us is naturally good and that every one of us is deserving of God's judgment and his condemnation. And I pray that each of us would consider what we believe about ourselves and about our eternal state before God. And may each of us truly be prepared to stand before God for final analysis, his analysis. The question for today is, what will you do when you find yourself standing before God to give an account of how you lived your life? I've changed my closing verse to Acts 17, 30 to 31. Paul says, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. See, God's appointed a day. That day has come. That day is Christ. That person is Christ. And in him we have life and hope, forgiveness of sins and life. What an awesome God we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you, rejoicing in you and in your glorious presence, standing in awe that you, Lord, have given us enough care and thought to provide a way for us to escape condemnation and wrath, but instead receive your encouraging presence and love. Lord, I pray that each of us would turn our hearts and our minds to you to receive instruction from you and to walk in your truth and in your light, to do your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.